Our help is in the name of the Lord who has made heaven and earth, which keepeth truth forever, and who never forsaketh the works of his own hands. Amen. Congregation, we continue by singing Psalter 312, the stanzas 2 and 3, 312, the stanzas 2 and 3. With deadly sorrows compassed round, my heart was full of grief. Then to the Lord I made my prayer, that he would send relief. 2 and 3 of 312. Confession of Faith with the Church of all ages and all places with the Apostolic Creed, as you can find it in the back of your Psalter. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. The selection of praise is Psalm 147, again in the book of the Psalms, and thereof the first four verses. Psalm 147, the first four verses of this psalm. That's again the selection of praise. Praise ye the Lord, for it is good to sing praises unto our God. For it is pleasant and praise is comely. The Lord hath built up Jerusalem. He gathereth together the outcasts of Israel. He healeth the broken in heart, and bindeth up their wounds. He telleth the number of the stars, he calleth them all by their names. So far, the reading of God's word. Let us turn unto the Lord in prayer, and ask him for his blessing upon our gathering. Lord Almighty, we come before thee for a second time in this thy day, to ask thee for a blessing upon our gathering. Thou knowest our hearts, how we are seated here. Thou knowest how we came up again to this place of worship, to hear one of the Lord's days preaching this day. And Lord, and we ask thee to bless this service as well, to proclaim thy word and to listen with an attentive heart and listening ears. Give us a desire to hear what thou wast to say also from this Lord's day. When we go into more steps of Christ's humiliation, it's difficult to think through when we really realize what it meant for him. And then to realize that he did not have to do it, but that he did it willingly, and asking the Father for his church to approve it, to see this as payment. And yes, there comes also a time that he will be exalted again. You've heard it in this morning already, that the Holy Spirit will be poured out. Oh Lord, that was one of the fruits of his work on earth, that the Holy Spirit could come in abundance and be poured out upon the hearts of sinners. Lord, and we ask thee to bless this service. And thou knowest our hearts, thou knowest our thoughts. We go back also to one of our church members when She is in the home, listening maybe along when her brother has died, when her funeral is this week. Lord, will they remember her and her family? It's a heavy load and a heavy burden when someone we know is taken away. Lord, will they give the strength also in the day of the funeral, that they may receive help from on high, that also the minister may be deal honestly with the souls also of those listeners coming along, to show them that every one of us will go the same way. And Lord, then we have seen as well, also in this morning hour, that the Spirit will come. We have seen, and we will see in this afternoon, that also Christ was buried. And that he also was shown to be dead by it. It wasn't a proof for each one of us. Or will that make that reality in our lives? When we know something of that, that we may be reminded of that as well, what it looks like, a life with a God. But when we know thee, also to see what we are saved from. God, it can only be done by that work of the Spirit. Oh, we ask thee, bless our gathering. Will thou go with us in this day? Bless the word and the preaching. We ask all these things in the forgiveness of sins, in the cleansing blood of Christ, for Jesus' sake. Amen. We will now sing of Psalter 12, the stanzas 2 and 3. Psalter 12, it's in the beginning of your Psalter book. Stanzas 2 and 3. Come, O Lord, my soul deliver, in thy loving kindness save. Shall the dead thy name remember, who shall praise thee in the grave? 2 and 3 of Psalter 12. Passage for this second service. In the first place, out of God's holy word, you can find it in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the first 10 verses. And related to that, we will read Lord's Day 16 of our Heidelberg Catechism, about three more steps of Christ's humiliation. So first, 1 Corinthians 15, and thereafter first 10 verses, and then related to that, our Heidelberg Catechism, as you can find it in Lord's Day 16 on page 44 and 45 of your Psalter. So first, 1 Corinthians 15. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I have preached unto you, which also ye have received wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in remembrance what I have preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which is also I received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, that's Peter, then of the 12, and after that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, and who of whom the greater part remain unto the present, but some are fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, and then of all the apostles, and last of all he was also seen of me, as one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, that I am not meet worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace was bestowed upon me, and was not in vain,
but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet, not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Let's now turn to our Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 16. And there we read in our Lord's Day 16 the following. We have a number of questions that are going to be preached. And we start with question 40, read through question 44. Lord's Day 16, page 44. Question 40. Why was it necessary for Christ to humble himself even unto death? Answer, because with respect to God's justice and the truth of God, satisfaction for our sins could be made no otherwise than by the death of the Son of God. Question 41. Why was he also buried? Answer, thereby to prove that he was really dead. Question 42. Since then Christ died for us, why must we also die? Answer, our death is not a satisfaction for our sins, but only an abolishing of sin and a passage into eternal life. Question 43. What further benefit do we receive from the sacrifice and death of Christ on the cross? Answer, that by the virtue thereof, our old man is crucified, dead and buried with him. That so the corrupt inclination of the flesh may no more reign in us, but that we may offer ourselves unto him a sacrifice of thanksgiving. Question 44. Why is there added, he descended into hell? Answer, that in my greatest temptation I may be assured and wholly comfort myself in this, that my Lord Jesus Christ, by his inexpressible anguish, pains and terrors, and hellish agonies, in which he was plunged during all his sufferings, but especially on the cross, hath delivered me from the anguish and torments of hell. So far, the reading of God's Word and also our Catechism, Lord's Day. Lord's Day 16 is our text. As you know, congregation, we have followed through the Apostolic Creed. We've seen the Father and the Father in creation, and now we are in the Son and redemption. And when we speak about the Son, we see described how he was, his different names. Then we came into his different steps. We call that the steps of humiliation of Christ and the steps of his exaltation. And how many steps of humiliation are there? Well, there are five steps. And we have seen already two of them, his humble birth, that's the first one, and his suffering in his life. But there's also four steps of exaltation that is later in the Catechism. So we have seen two of them, and there are three more, and where are they? Well, they are all found in our Lord's Day, in Lord's Day 16, and what are they? Well, the first one is his death, second is his burial, and the last one is his descending into hell. So five different steps of humiliation, and these three is what we're going to look at this day, and they are all, we can say, benefits for the true believer, and that's our theme as well. A threefold benefit of Christ's suffering. First, the benefit of his death. Second, the benefit of his cross. And third, the benefit of Christ's suffering. So the theme is a threefold benefit of Christ's suffering. The benefit of his death, of his cross, and of his suffering. And then specifically, it's the suffering on the cross, hell, as we say. When we go to question 40 of our Lord's Day, we see, why was it necessary for Christ to humble himself? The word for necessary, it's something that is not additional. It was very much needed. You can read in the original, why had Christ to suffer unto death? It's not a possibility he had. It was absolutely necessary. Yeah, what? That he needed to die and that he needed to suffer unto death. It means to lay down his life and to have that separation of body and soul in the grave. What does it show? Well, that he truly had to die. But why was it? Well, if you look in our answer, we can see some things that are mentioned there. Yet he had to humble himself even unto death because, with respect to the justice of God and the truth of God. two things are mentioned. First is the justice of God. And what is the justice of God? Well, God need to punish sin. We see in Romans 6, the wages of sin, the payment of sin is death. So when God wants to be just, he needs to punish something that has transgressed his law. But not only that. It was also according to the truth of God. And that's maybe strange for us to think about. But what is the truth of God? Well, the truth of God means he cannot lie. Whatever he has said, whether positive or negative, whether it is something, a promise or a threatening, it must be done. What did God say to Adam? Well, he said, in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And what God said, he must also do. It's the same as parents would say, if you touch this furnace, I'll punish you. You have to go to your room for 2 hours. But what if parents don't do it? Well, the child thinks, okay, my parents say something, but they don't make it true. But for God, it's so like, if he speaks the truth, he needs to do it. There's no choice for God. And that truth is then indeed that they shall surely die. If he wouldn't have done it, then Satan would be right. But congregation, have we experienced already that death is a necessary consequence of sin? That the payment of sin is death. Not just in the general matter, but in the sense that God is just and true, and this is the result and the consequence. And we heard about it. Again, someone has passed away last Friday. And he will be buried in this week. It's very true. God has spoken in the day, thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. It has happened. It's very true. But no, it's not only the temporal death as the body and soul will separate, it's also eternal death if there is no salvation in a person. And when we see that, when we have experienced that, then we begin to flee the wrath to come with Pilgrim. We are on our way to that gate to find relief for that burden. Then we know it is necessary to die, and it cannot die, and I have to appear before God. And then I stand there with all my guilt and with all my burden of sin, and then God has to send me away. He is just. And then I cry day and night to God, God, will thou save me? And how can that be? Is God not angry that you cry unto him? Yes, he is. And there you see the distinction between someone that is truly convicted and someone that is generally convicted. What is the general conviction? When people get afraid of God, that's the general conviction. They want to run away from God. But a true child of God, when he gets convicted, yes, then he is afraid for God as well, because he sees him as a great judge. He's righteous and just. And at the same time, there is a drawing love coming in his heart that draws him to God. Jeremiah says, cords of love, I've drawn thee, God says, with eternal love. He drew those people to him in time that they would come at his feet no matter what. If I perish, I perish, some say. Yes, then they begin to see that they miss God and they cannot miss him. They begin to seek after the God they've lost in paradise. Is that your experience? Was it simply some sin and that's it? And then I fled to Christ and I was saved? No, God's people will see that they have sinned. They will see that there is the need of death and to die. But then there is also a Savior that has taken the place for sinful people. Yes, the death of Christ was necessary. But how are we sure that he truly died? Well, for this we go to our next question. Question 41, why was he also buried? Why would we bury a person? Would we bury a person that's alive? Well, no. Yes, sometimes they try to do it with persecuting of Christians. They buried him alive. But normally, we will only bury either a friend or maybe a brother or maybe someone else that is truly dead. Then we go in the funeral, and then when we go to the grave and we only bury a dead body, it's a proof that the person has truly died. Otherwise, you won't bury. And let me give an example. Think about Lazarus. They laid him in the grave, and he laid him for 4 days. He was in the grave. And do we read about him? He stank already. Lord, you can't open the grave anymore. He stinks. Do you see? His burial was a proof that he was really dead. That's at least the answer in our catechism. But is there other reasons why Christ was buried? Yes, to prove he was really dead. But let me give another one. Burial was also required of God. You can read it in Deuteronomy 21. His body shall not remain all night upon the tree, that's on the cross, but thou shalt in any wise bury him that day. Why was that? Was it just that God wanted to make sure that the person would be buried? No, not in that sense. God had said, if you don't do it, your land will be defiled. So that's another reason why Christ had to be buried, in order not to defile the land of Israel. And that's why Joseph of Arimathea, he knows the law of God, that he asked for the body and wants to bury him. But a third reason we can give is that it was a fulfillment of his prophecy. If you look in Isaiah 53, what do we read about him? Well, he made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich he was in his death. So it was absolutely necessary that a rich person would bury him, and that he would be buried. And that's also the reason why rich Arimathea comes, asks the body, and lay him in his own grave. So a couple of reasons why he was buried. But my unconverted friend, do you see one of the proofs of our death? It's our burial. You, me, you, will all be buried one day. And then our bodies will be laid in the ground. And then we will rest there for a time. Yes, for God's people, it will be a true rest, but not for the unbeliever. You will see the body resting, but not his soul. Have you ever thought about it? Maybe 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, and we will be at the same place. What does it mean? You have to leave everything behind. All your friends, all your family, all your relatives, all your possessions are laid there. And you will be alone in the grave. Be buried in the grave, and what will be left? Totally nothing. Maybe the clothing you have, but it will wear away. And then you have totally nothing. And then you have to stand before God. And what are you going to say? Are you going to say, God, I had some honor in the world? What do you think God is going to answer? That doesn't matter. Can you say to God, God, I had a large family, or I had many friends that cared for me? What is God's answer? Would God say, that's all right? No. One day, dear friend, think about this. Your family, your friends, my friends will mourn about you and me because you passed away. One day your name will be in a newspaper as we've heard, this and this man, this and this woman, this and this boy or girl has passed away at age 20, 30, 50. And then you will be forgotten in the grave. Do we realize it? Oh, flee then to the Lord with all your need. This will be reality as it was with Christ. But child of the Lord, for you as well, your body will be laid one day in the grave as well. Oh yes, the body will be there. With all its sin, with all its iniquity, it will remain there. And it will rest there forever. Until it is resurrected again on the day of resurrection. It will be united again with your soul to praise God in all eternity. Yes, you may then lay in the grave for a time. And as it were with Lazarus, it's just a sleep. Then you'll take on your new coat in the day of resurrection and to appear before the Son of God with all joy. Oh yes, then you will be buried, but you have all the riches in Christ. Whatever poor you might be in this world, the riches in Him. But now the question is, if Christ has died, and it's very logical, we've seen that the death of Christ is a payment for sin, for the elect. Why do have God's people also have to die? Question 42. Since then Christ died for us, why must we also die? It's a very logical question. If Christ died, and the Bible says that for God's people, the death of Christ is their payment for sin, And the payment for sin is death. Why does God's child have to die? What will be the answer? Well, is that not double, you say? If you would go down the road and you're speeding and you get a ticket, and the ticket is, let's say, $100, and then your neighbor hears about it and he pays the police officer $100, and then the police officer says, but I want you to pay too. How would it feel? You say, that's unjust. I just have paid my ticket is paid by someone else, so I don't have to pay. Is that the same how we have to look to the death of Christ? No. The Catechism says the death of God's people is not a satisfaction for our sins. The death is not a payment for sin for God's people. What does that mean? Well, think about the word death. What do we speak about? Is it simply the separation of body and soul? Partially, yes. In the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Dust thou art, and to dust thou shalt return, the Bible says. But death is more. There's also that second death Scripture speaks about, and that's that eternal death. And that is what God's people never will enter into. They will be fully removed from that. They will never receive that. But why do they have to die in this life? Well, it's actually a removal from sin in their body. Sin is still in their bodies, and it needs to die in the grave and to die off. And that's why the answer says it's only an abolishing of sin. So, as it were, what death does, it cleanses the child of God and it leaves that sin in the grave. And when he then may be resurrected again on the last day, then the sin will remain there. But the death for the child of God is not only an abolishing of sin. It's also an entrance, a passage into eternal life. It is, as it were, a door, an entrance into heaven for the child of God. That's something. Think about this. If you would travel today to Jerusalem, and you stand before the gates of Jerusalem, and you would step over the gate, what is happening? You transition from outside the city in an unsafe way, especially in the older days, to a safe place. Well, think about this for God's child as well. He will come from an unsafe place, the world, and enter into that heavenly Jerusalem. You hear, Church of God? Your death is not a payment for sin. It's simply an abolishing of all your sin. Your death will be the final day of your sinning, the final day of your tears, and after that, never more. But what more? Your death will also be the door to eternal glory, to stand before the throne of God. It's, as it were, a door that is opened, and angels welcome you to come into that place, to stand with all the saints that are already there. Yes, first with the soul, but then with the body also. No, your death will not be welcoming for your family and friends. Oh no, they'll mourn. Absolutely. But for you, Church of God, it will be a day of blessing. And those that do not belong to Christ, their death is a payment for sin. Yes. Also, their death of the body, there will be payment for their sin. And the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. It's no question about it. But it's far worse. It's also that eternal death. And then you don't only have an abolishing of something leaving behind of the earth all your possessions, but also a door and an entrance. A door into darkness. A door that opens for you, then you see the flames of hell before you, and there is where you can spend all eternity forever. And why do you sit so easily here? Why don't you seek life? That door can still be closed for you and that other door opened, but you don't want it. Make haste for your soul. Because after the door, and you sometimes see it on the highway as well, no point of return. If you would go on the highway, and the highway would stop and there would be a cliff, you would drive over the cliff, can you ever get back on the highway? Your own strength, no. And that's the same with hell as well. If you drive down the cliff, and you come into the cliff, would you ever be able to return? No. The cliff is unmeasurably deep. And then you stand there, and you think, I could have saved myself. Yes, by God's grace, but now no longer the case. But now you ask, but the death of Christ on the cross, what further benefit does it have? How does it relate to God's people? Very personal. And that's our second point, the benefit of Christ's cross. And for this, we go to question 43. What further benefit do we receive from the sacrifice and death of Christ on the cross? What is there more with the death of the cross than any other death we heard last time? Well, what is it? Well, the answer says that by virtue thereof, the old man is crucified. That means by the power or the strength of Christ's death. Now, it's not in a person's own power. It's not in a person's own strength, but only by his power and his strength. And what then? Yeah, the first benefit we read is that the old man is crucified. What is the old man? Is it someone of 100 years old? No. That's not what is meant here. The old man speaks of the inward thing. The man that has inclination to evil, to do wrong. That is the old man, even in God's people. Yes, someone that is never saved has only the old man. But those that are saved have also a new man. And what has happened? Well, this old man, as Paul says in Romans 6, is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed. And the body of sin will also be dying more and more and be laid in the grave. That's what's happening as well. But this is only one of the benefits. Yes, the killing by Christ's power of the nature of sin in the elect. But there is also the second benefit, and that's that the corrupt inclinations might no more reign in us. What does that mean? Well, that simply means that all those desires no more reign in me. Oh, there are so many corrupt inclinations, evil lusts of the flesh, as it literally says. All those wrong desires that come up into my heart, they will no more reign. No, it doesn't say they will no longer be there, but they will no longer reign. It's the same if you get a different government. There might be still some influence of the previous one in the country because people are influenced by it. There are still the grains of the previous government in the current society. But when you get a new government, then the reign of the old government is taken away. The power of the government is broken. Well, that's the picture you might have. And child of the Lord, what a blessing it is to have the death of the Christ, of the cross. Oh yes, you mourn so often about yourself. You see that sin inside and outside, and you cannot get rid of it. And then you know you have to kill it. That's what the Bible tells you. And you try to crucify yourself, but oh, so often you fail. You can never do it. And then you think you're above that water level, and then you go under again. And you think, how can I ever kill that old man? Well, dear friend, you can never do it in your own strength. What do we read in the passage? By virtue thereof, by the virtue of Christ's cross, sin will be crucified in the life of God's people. By the virtue of Christ's cross, they will be sanctified more and more. With all your distress, with all your challenges, this is a blessing because you don't have to do it. Yes, the Bible says, work out your own salvation with trembling and fear. But it is God that works in you. That's the reason why. By the virtue thereof, then the flesh will be more and more crucified so that sin no more reign in my body. Oh yes, sometimes it seems as if it reigns again. Then thought I had the sin under and conquered, and it comes up again after a while. How can that be? Because that's in my experience. But as Romans says, that sin reigns no more in my body. It has been conquered by Christ's cross, even though it seems sometimes that it has the overhand. But God then continues to sanctify me more and more. Then my unbelieving friend, why do you love sin? Why don't you kill it? Don't you see that sin is a poison that you drink and it will kill you more and more till the day of your death? And then it has killed you. Seek to kill it. Because it reigns in you. It has mighty power over you. As it were, you are standing on the shore and then a mighty army is coming over you and they simply subdue you. Do you have any power to flee away? No. They have the upper hand. They subdue you. That's what sin does in your life. That's what sin does for you. It keeps you busy. It subdues you, as it were. And now you want to kill it. But how? You say, do I need to fight in my own strength again that army of sin? No, dear friend. What does the passage say? By the virtue thereof, by the power thereof. It's only by the power of Christ's cross. Oh yes, try it yourself to kill sin. You'll find out you can never do it. When you think you did it, then something else pops up. But when there's the cross of Christ and His power, then it is possible. Expect them from God and Him alone. He can do it, and He wants to do it, but He wants to be asked for it. Don't continue. Because if you speak here by the power thereof, there's also another power. Maybe you think you have power, you can do it yourself. You can live your own life, and you have the power to do this and the power to do that. But one day that power will be subdued. Then Christ comes with all His power and subdues you. Yes, then forcefully you have to. No more chance. Then your power will be fully broken. And then you will be subdued by that eternal King. And then you will perish with all those enemies. Is that what you desire? No, dear friend. Don't go that way. But now the question is there then also another benefit for God's people? Yes, certainly. And not only the crucifixion of the old man and the corruptions of the flesh, but also that we may offer ourselves unto Him a sacrifice of thanksgiving. You know, it's an offering up of ourselves, and that's what we see in the Bible as well. Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot unto God. He offered Himself up. He did it completely, willingly. And Paul commands God's people also to do this. He says, present your bodies as living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. So there's also a command to do. But how is that possible? In your own power to live according to God's law? In your own power to live that new life of thanksgiving unto God? No. What do we read? Go back to the beginning of the answer. That by the virtue thereof, by the power of Christ's cross, only in that way you can live according to God's will. No, Christ not only died, but He also applies that power to the true believer, that they may kill their own sins, but that it may also live a life of holiness unto God. And then it becomes also very personal. What does the text say? That I may offer my neighbor unto Him. Of course not. That I may offer my wife or my children or someone else unto God. No. It says that we may offer ourselves unto Him. The question becomes very personal, dear friends. It's about me. Not how my neighbor is going to live. Yes, if I see him sinning, I should say something about it, but it's ultimately about me. Those that belong to God. And how is that specially seen? Well, for example, in the worship service. You see there, God's people coming together with all those that do not believe yet, or will never believe. But there, God's people have, as it were, a foretaste of heaven. And there they may taste already the love of God in their hearts time and again. But it means also in all things. All of my life shall be part of the and Church of God, or those that are not known with this. Don't you see that you are not born with this? Maybe you don't understand why you live. Maybe you have the questions in your life, as I've sometimes heard, why do I live? What is the purpose of my life? And you seek it in many things. You try to make friends. You try to raise a family. Or you try to work. It's all good. But then you reach at a point and you have obtained what you were looking for. And then the question is, what do I live for? Well, someone of the family or your friends is taken away. Or you get different work. They don't want to have you anymore. And then the question is, what is the purpose of my life? Do I then live a worthless life? Well, you know what the problem is. Many seek a purpose in life which is not the purpose of life. Why did God create man? Was it to live for myself? No. It was to live for His glory and for His honor. And if people then seek it in themselves, they will never find it. It's not an end goal, dear friend. Consecrate then your life to God. Glorify Him, but then how, you say? Ask then the Lord. Lord, how can I glorify Thee in my life? Or are you sitting in the worship service and just waiting till it's over? There might be two as well. There might be part of our lives that we're sitting in the church for years maybe. We don't want to. And then? Well, dear friends, the worship service is already in a part of eternal thanksgiving in heaven. If you don't desire to be in God's house, will you ever desire to be in heaven? That God's praise will be ever glorified, where God will be pure and holy and see upon His people. That's not even your desire. What then? Oh, seek then to see that purpose in your life, dear friend. Pray the Lord to have that. But those that are crucified with Christ, what can we say to them? Well, there's not only a negative side. Oh, no. There's also a positive side of living according to the law of God. Oh, yes. It's often that I'm so unthankful to God that I do not live according to God's standard, and it caused me mourning. Oh, yes. But by His power, there will be a beginning. By His power, I can truly say this is at least in my heart and in the smallest details. And then there might be moments, dear friend, that you have those moments of that desire to live according to God's will. May I tell you, those moments are foretastes of heaven. Those moments are foretastes of that place to be, and then there is a longing to be with God forever, to never have to sin anymore. Well, then you wish that it was always, but then there comes again a time. It's cold. It's dead. It's dry in my life, and there is not even a desire to read the Word. There's not even a desire to go to church. There is not even a desire to pray. Oh, yes, I still do. But there's no life in it. The life is out of it. And then God has to bring it again. Oh, dear friend, when there may be those moments of sweetness, what shall that be in its fullness when it comes? Oh, yes, that will come in eternity, to eternally worship God in all His glory and all His power for this salvation. Why? Because by His virtue thereof, I may live that life of thanksgiving. But is there then another benefit of Christ's death? Is there then another benefit we can find in our catechism? Yes, especially that He descended into hell. That's our third point, and we can find it in question 44. Question 44 says, why is there added, He descended into hell? Why is also said He descended into hell? Well, that word for hell, let's first look at that, because we can have a wrong interpretation of the word. There is in the Bible three options for the word hell. The first one is the place of the damned. We spoke about that. The place of fire, where people will never get out. Is that what is meant here? No. The Roman Catholics would say that Christ, after His death, went into hell and then was burned there or suffered there. But that's not what we believe is scriptural. The second way how the Bible sometimes translates the word hell is with grave. Think about Jacob. They will bring me to the grave, he says. Is that what is meant here? Well, we've just seen that Christ was indeed buried, but that's not what is meant in this question. But the third option is to suffer extreme distress and anguish. You can find it in Psalm 116. The sorrows of death have compassed me, and the pains of hell get hold upon me. And this is the right understanding of our passage. The extreme anguish of hell, the wrath of God upon him, that's what he felt. But why is this a benefit? And when is this a benefit for the true church? Well, if you read with me in the answer, that in my greatest temptations, then, when I feel the load of my sin, when I feel the weight of my iniquity, when Satan tempts me and accuses me of all my sin, it just, do you belong to God? That are the moments when I'm persecuted for whatever reason. People don't want to look at me anymore. They despise me. Those are the moments. Why? To be assured and affirmed that there is someone else that had a heavier punishment, that had a heavier burden upon him. Oh yes, then I might be persecuted. I might feel some sorrow over sin and whatever it is, but Christ had it far worse. And he took it for me. Then it's never to be compared to my burden and my temptations. And the Bible says, blessed are those that endure temptation because they will receive the crown of life. Oh, doubting soul, is that maybe you offer your question, temptations. Temptations in my life, they are so much. And then the attacker comes and he says, do you truly belong to Christ? Are you truly belonging to God's people? Look at the sin in your life. Look at what you're doing. That cannot be part of a child of God. See how often you don't love God as you should. See how often you live according to the senses of this world. Why do you sin so much? If you were truly a child of God, you would never do that. And maybe you fear when you then think about the day that comes to meet God. When the attacker comes every time again, then what about that day? How will you appear before God? How can you stand there? What are you going to say? Maybe you fear for that. You fear for that moment. And then you may have maybe sleepless nights. How to appear before God? How to deal with that? May then ask you, are you poor and are you needy? Have you fled unto the Lord? Maybe that's exactly your question. How do I know it is in truth? Well, may I ask you, can you be without the Lord? Can you live without God? If I would take away the Ten Commandments from you and you should live no longer according to the Ten Commandments, could you live that way? If I would take away your Bible, even though you have no desire to read it sometimes, can you live without it? If I would give you all of the world with all its beauty and all its glory, but I would take away Christ from you and I would take away God from you, would you survive? You say, no, I cannot. Is that not a sign that there is some desire to live for God's glory? Oh, yes. And what does it more produce? Let me ask you another question. Is there humility in your life? No, not that I feel myself such a good Christian, but that I have nothing in myself. No, it's not emotion, but that I'm nothing and I can only obtain it from God. Then there's a heartfelt love and that I have that fear for God, that I cannot be without the Lord, that I need to have Him, otherwise I would die. But now this Savior took the hellish anguish for God's people. Such ones are saved. It means this Savior took the hellish anguish. This Savior took that extreme distress. Oh, dear friend, if you are such a doubting soul and you don't know how to go forward, flee then unto Him. And the Bible says those that have truly come to Him, they will be saved. Those that have truly called upon His name are saved. And then will never, never those anguish come back in all eternity. Why? Because He took it from me. That I never have to enter into it. But my uncomforted friend, what comfort do you have? Maybe you're tempted by sin as well, and then you try to get rid of it because, yeah, others might see it, what you're doing. It might give you a bad name in the world. Maybe that's one of the reasons you don't want to sin. There might be. But there's no real desire to do it. But you don't want this. You're not looking for God Himself. Where do you look for? Do you look for entertainment? Do you look for the pleasure? Oh, look then for Christ. Because He took the hellish anguish. He took the distress. He was crushed that He might take the place of sinners. Oh yes, it is for those that learn that are miserable sinners, that don't have it anymore themselves, but that may come at His feet and say, Lord, here I am. Do whatever Thou pleasest to me. But what is now the answer in the catechism that the child of God has assured? Well, that Christ underwent it. And this is the basis for the elect. Read, I may be assured and wholly comfort myself that my Lord Jesus Christ, by His inexpressible anguish, pains and terrors and hellish agonies in which He had plunged, was plunged during all His sufferings, but especially on the cross, has delivered me from the anguish and torments of hell. It is the inexpressible anguish of my Lord Jesus Christ, the child of God can say, in which he was plunged in indescribable depth. This word for pain is also used in Revelation. When you read in Revelation 16, and then about the beast. The beast kingdom was full of darkness, and they gnawed on their tongues for pain. Can you imagine what a pain it must be? But for Christ, was it far worse to suffer under that hellish pain? And now this is the basis for the salvation of the child of God. That he delivered me from the anguish and torments of hell. So the child of God can be assured that for Christ it was far worse than for me. And that's why I can be assured in my greatest temptations. And then the child of God is saved. That this will never happen to him. Never. But my unregenerate friend, hellish anguish, pain, suffering, this is fully true for you. You can think it's nonsense. It's just a word of the preacher. But the Bible tells us different. The Bible is very clear about these matters, that this will be the case for those that do not believe, that are not saved by God. Maybe you think it's just imagination, but it will be far worse than you can ever imagine. But don't perish. It's not needed. This mediator still receives sinners. Oh, flee then unto him to come with all your need. And child of the Lord, what a blessing have you received. What a blessing that the Savior took your place. He took that hellish anguish and torments to save you forever. Maybe that's the question. Really, did it really for me? Now Satan comes again. He says, do you truly belong to him? Otherwise, it's not true for you. But remember, in my greatest temptations, this is my comfort, the child of God can say. Yes, then it is true. Then he took all my terrors. He took all my pains. He took me from the judgment of God and freed me from damnation. Then there is such a surety at times when I may experience in his hands, I am safe. Oh yes, then it's so sure that it can never be taken away. Never. Oh yes, it will be challenged time and again by Satan, by temptation, by the world. But then God, time and again, may give those moments of refreshing. He for you. And then one day, you may lay that all that fear in the grave to be with him forever. Do you see? For God's people will be always sure he took away their hellish anguish to deliver them from it. And that from me. What a message. The last steps of Christ's humiliation, his death, his burial, his descending into hell. Here the catechism ends in the lowest of lowest. But that's not all. Oh no. The next Lord's days, there is also a exaltation of this Son of God. Yes, this blessed Savior will be ascending into heaven, raised again from the dead, ascend into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty to come back to judge the world. Why? Why is he sitting at the right hand of the Father? That he might be glorified by all the angels. That he might be glorified by all those people. And what do they then do? Well, they have the crowns on their hand revealed, and they cast it before the Lamb. And they worship him and they fall at their feet and worship him forever. What a glorious mediator. He receives all the honor. He receives all the glory. He will be worshipped forever. Both by the believer and those that are damned. Because of his judgments. But how will it be for us? With joy, with sorrow. Amen. Let's pray. Lord Almighty, then we come before thee after this second service to ask thee for a blessing. We pray thee for thy help also in the rest of this day, that thou help us in answering questions, that thou also give us a safe way home. Bless the proclamation of thy word. And may we come back in the house next week. We ask thee for forgiveness of sins. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We will now sing Psalter 183 and our stanzas 2 and 4. 183, blessed be the Lord who daily our heavy burden bears, the God of our salvation who for his people cares. 2 and 4, of Psalter 183. May the grace of Christ the Savior and the Father's boundless love, with the Holy Spirit's favor, rest upon us from above. Amen. Doxology is 197, both stanzas.
The whole earth let his glory fill.